Where is the kingdom of God? And more to the point, when do we get to move in? For those of us frustrated with our current kingdom and its displays, it's a relevant question. Jesus doesn't offer clear directions in today's gospel. He simply tells us that it's come near. Later, he tells his disciples, "The kingdom of God is within you." But apparently, they're not so sure about that because they keep looking for it where they live, complete with a flesh and blood king who will bring their version of justice once and for all. It's not an unreasonable hope, really. We look at the kingdoms of this world and wonder what exactly it is we're waiting for. I felt like I got a glimpse of God's vacation home last week while I was on vacation myself on the coast of Cape Breton in Nova Scotia. The lush trees in every possible shade of green, the ever-shifting blues of the ocean, a silence that actually quieted my restless mind and heart. I could easily imagine God living there. But that feels like cheating. Anyone can find God in that kind of beauty. We need God to show up here, in our rush hours and strip malls, in our courts and our Congress, in the floodplains of the Midwest, and the detention centers on the border, or there's not much of a point. If the kingdom of God is worth anything, it better have something to do with this world, or it might as well be a fairy tale. Wherever the kingdom of God may be, it is no respecter of rank, or class, or nation. God seems to take delight in scribbling all over our maps, or at least in erasing some of our lines. In our first reading, the God of Israel seems to switch sides to help out Naaman, a warrior for Israel's enemy, Aram, known today as Syria. And while a slave girl is on to what God's capable of, the kings in this story are essentially useless. The king of Aram loads up Naaman with silver and gold so he can bribe his way to healing, while the king of Israel just sits there, paranoid and suspicious. And then there's Naaman. For his part, he tries to impress the prophet with all of his horses and chariots, and that couldn't matter less to Elisha. Naaman thinks he knows where and how God is supposed to act, but Elisha points him to the River Jordan instead. It's his servants who convince him to swallow his pride, and then, even if it's simply out of desperation, Naaman finally agrees to bathe in what for him are foreign waters, and he's healed. This story doesn't sit so well with those of us who like to believe that God takes sides in our turf wars. What is God doing here, aiding and abetting the enemy? That doesn't sound very patriotic. It's not like Naaman is being rewarded for his great faith. Apparently, God heals on God's own time and for God's own reasons, regardless of our standards of worthiness. The Almighty is not obligated to honor our national boundaries. We made those lines. God didn't. Centuries later, Jesus reminds the people in his hometown of this story, and they proceed to ride him out of town on a rail. It's an extreme but understandable reaction. I mean, who really wants to be reminded that God isn't just on our side? It's probably wise that Jesus sends out his followers in today's gospel in pairs. They're in Samaritan territory now. Essentially, they're in another country. So Jesus tries to prepare them. He tells them clearly that he's sending them out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Not the best recruiter, our Jesus. Still, he tries to give his missionaries some practical advice don't carry a lot of extra stuff, don't greet people on the road. It sounds like he's worried they might get mugged. Kingdom isn't always found in safe places, I guess. Once they're in a town, though, they should settle in one place, not move around to see if they can find food more to their liking. They should eat what's set in front of them and not push their message on anyone. And if people don't want to hear what they have to say, it's okay. They're free to move on. The message, though, is the same. The kingdom of God has come near. With that kind of buildup, we could only imagine what these missionaries expected to find, but they come back to Jesus rejoicing. On their mission trip, they found a power of love that was greater than evil. A power they found only when they crossed into unknown territory and when they needed it for themselves first. Jesus affirms the authority he's given them in pretty dramatic terms. He says, "See, I've given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you." Of course, some of Jesus' later followers took him literally, and no, he is not advocating snake handling or taking careless risks. We're to follow Jesus with our minds as well as our hearts. Some risks aren't worth taking. It's just that the things that frighten us don't have to be so scary anymore. We can step out of the safety of the circles of people who think and speak and eat and act just like us. We can engage people across lines of class and country without fear. We don't have to be afraid all the time. Why? Because the kingdom of God has come near. But where is it? It's within us, sure, but it's also between us. And yes, it is beyond us. We are not going to generate the kingdom of God on our own individual strength. And when we finally do find the kingdom in its fullness, we're not going to find it alone. We'll find it together with people we may never have found or chosen on our own. So how do we get there? While we might not get clear directions in today's readings, we do get some hints. In both our first reading and the gospel, there are border crossings into unknown territories. Naaman, for one, leaves home out of a desperate need for healing. While he is following the proper channels, he still has no idea what he's going to find on the other side. He's taking the word of his wife's slave, someone who's not from his class or his country. And once he gets to Israel and doesn't get the reception he hopes for, he has to listen to his servants again, the ones who have the strength and the courage to tell him what he might not want to hear. In the end, he stumbles his way into healing and mercy in God's time, for God's own reasons. And all he had to do to get there was start crossing lines that God never created in the first place. And as for those missionaries that Jesus sends out, they're entering new territory uninvited. And they're motivated not by desperation this time, but by this deep trust that the good news of Jesus isn't just good news for them. It really is meant for everyone, even those Samaritans that they had avoided and mistrusted before. Still, the outcome is uncertain. There is no guarantee of success. And not every risk will be worth taking. They're going to have to rely on the hospitality of strangers and learn to receive as well as give, which, as many of us know, can be so much harder. And in the end, they too stumble into the kingdom. And in the process, they find a power and an authority that they'd never experienced before. Because you see, in the kingdom of God, power is shared, not hoarded, and it's exercised for the well-being of all, not just those on this or that side of the line. In the silence that follows, I invite you to think about the lines we make that divide us, and the people that we place on the other side, Whether those lines are about class or country or language or, for many of us, political party. And the kingdom we might find when we trust God and each other enough to start crossing them, when we dare to listen and learn from people who see the world in a very different way, we might just stumble onto a healing and a mercy that transcends us all. In the name of the one who keeps bringing the kingdom of God near. Amen.